As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject which you will find in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and the 32nd verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Chapter 8, verse 32, the Epistle to the Romans. This is a subject which is vast to contemplate, and in attempting to say something to you as grace is given to do so, I would approach it from three or four viewpoints. This word, where it is in this beautiful chapter, is a consummation of an argument which the Apostle Paul has been working out in this epistle to the godly Romans. I have thought sometimes that the Apostle Paul, when he penned this epistle, and especially this chapter 8 where our subject is, was very near the gates of heaven in his own soul's feelings, as he was inspired of God to record the words which are now in the sacred pages to encourage poor sinners to hope in God. You will find in the opening words that he goes right back before the world was built, the time was born. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And now each of you who has the mercy to be a sinner born again, you will want to weigh matters up before God, that you might be sure in your soul's experience you are the character referred to, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then you find the Apostle Paul, right down through the chapter, draws a solemn line of demarcation. And he works it out along this line of thought, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And now, if you and I should only live in the first half of that text, alas, to live as we were born, after the flesh, the things of the flesh, so live and then so die. There is but one issue to live in such a life, and that is to be lost. And no preacher ordained of God to preach, and all such preachers put together, can tell you a millionth part of what it really means to be lost. As long as God shall God remain, so long shall lost hell's lingering pain. So long the joys of heaven shall be, oh, long delight, long misery. And it might be well to ask the question regarding your eternal welfare, what do you mean as you journey on through life? What is the bent of your mind? What is your aim? What are you really living for? Are all your concerns on this side of the grave, and you are simply living to pile up LSD and line your neck wealth, with the things that this world can afford to make it comfortable? Or are you after the Spirit? And the things of the Spirit are to you what you desire to have, more and more evidence that you have an interest, a living interest therein, and that matters are right between your soul and God. You see, dear friends, you and I are either on one side of this line of demarcation or the other. And your consciences will tell you what you really do mind, what is the aim in your life as you journey on, whether it is to live for time alone, or whether you are concerned to have matters made right for you when you step out of time into eternity. They that are after the Spirit, oh, they mind the things of the Spirit. And I would indeed believe that you, dear people, in coming along, were prompted by such a mind being in you, and that you have come, if to be, you may get in touch with God and go deeper down in your soul's experience into these things of the Spirit, that they might be the element in which you live and move and be as meat and drink in your soul's experience. And now the Apostle Paul goes right through this chapter, and then he makes a great statement. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And now that is a scripture that is often quoted by preachers and people, and it is a great mercy if you and I could live in the light of the truth of it. But alas, there are times when we walk in obscurity and we cannot discern how things are working together for good. But then the Word of God says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And now, the Apostle Paul works out to these godly Romans what is the foundation of our most holy faith. I just look at it in approaching the subject. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And now, what do we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And now this is the great thing to be concerned about in journeying on through life. What do you say to these things? These are truths, and happy he who can well receive them. Brethren, though we cannot see, yet we should believe them. Maybe you say, "I wish I could go deeper down in my soul's experience of these things. Alas, my knowledge seems to be so superficial. I want to know and feel these things in what they really are in my soul's experience." The Lord bless you, and remember this: then shall we know, if we follow on to know, the Lord is going forth, is prepared as the morning. And this knowledge that you desire of these things may come to you here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, but as sure as God has set you going to obtain this knowledge, you will not die without possessing all that is essential for your soul's eternal welfare. The thing is impossible. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he says this, it is a great statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you might look at it like this, it might be profitable. If God be against us, who can be for us? Matters not if all the angelic host should be for us, it will not avail us a jot if God be against us. And now, how can you and I know that God is for us? You would like to know that. It is very simple. It is very solemn. And yet, as I view it, it is very sublime. If God is for us, you and I will be for God. Think that over prayerfully, ask the Lord to help you. If God be for us, you and I will be for God. We shall want God to be first and foremost in our life, in what we do or say, wherever we go, or the company we keep. We shall want, in the beginning, God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And now, you would almost think that the Apostle Paul had reached the very top of the ladder, but he goes up yet another rung and reaches the climax of his argument. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, you and I need to take our shoes from off our feet in a spiritual interpretation of it. For the place whereon preacher and people stand is holy ground. Ponder this great word prayerfully, dear friend. Then try to pray while I try to preach. And look at the opening sentence. He that spared not his own son. It is a tremendous declaration. And we shall need eternity to appreciate it. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at this great declaration by way of contrast to help you understand it. You will find that in the Word of God, it is made very plain that life is a question of sowing and reaping. And now here is a statement. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. You can understand that, because it was a question, the angels sinned, and they reached according to the sin that they had sown, and they were cast down to hell. And what is very astonishing to me, and it will be to some of you, that when this happened, and it happened in heaven, no preacher dares to speculate upon the details of it. Only what the Word of God declares must you and I receive and believe concerning it. But there was war in heaven, and the angels that sinned were cast down to hell. And when God did that, there was not a ray of hope held out to them that in the future there might be some betterment of their condition, some mercy, if it could be possible, shown to them. No, they were cast down to hell, and they are there, and they will ever be there. Oh, very solemn, this is the contemplative. And now, it says here again in Peter's Epistle, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You and I can understand that. Think of Noah for 120 years as a preacher of righteousness. All the while the ark was building, there he was, preaching, a preacher of righteousness he is declared to be. But the multitude listened not, only to scoff and mock and jeer. And they did not believe the preaching of Noah. And then the flood came, and the world was deluged. And it was just this question again. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes. And then Peter says again, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those thereafter should live ungodly. And now all that seems well to be understood. It was sowing and reaping according to the character of the seed that was sown. But now, let us look at this word again. He that spared not his own son. And who was he, speaking with great reverence? The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. And as God declared when the Adam fall took place, and the Lord God drove out the man and the woman too, when he drove them out, he gave them a ray of hope. He gave them a declaration, a promise. The seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. And there was a prospect that God would devise means whereby the breach made by the Adam fall should be healed for the benefit of untold millions whom God the Father had ordained to life eternal. And God did all he could do. I say that with great reverence. What more could he do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When there was no other way whereby poor sinners could be saved, and God be just and the justifier also of the ungodly, a just God and a Saviour too, then he devised these amazing means to hold a seed of matchless grace, tis Jesus in the sinner's place. He that spared not his own son. And remember, when God taught Adam and Eve how his worship was to be carried on, what was the foundation on which it must be ever built up? There was this declaration, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, when Israel were in the wilderness wandering, and later in the land of promise, God ordained that their worship should be through the offering of sacrifices, birds and beasts, clean birds, clean beasts. And there must have been rivers of blood that ran in those sacrifices being offered. But in all of it, there was no virtue, no value, only to remind sinners who were Israelites indeed, that in the fullness of time, as you read in the Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his own Son, made under the law, made of a woman. Yes, he that spared not his own Son. And for hundreds of years, through Old Testament times, godly Israelites looked for the coming of the dear Son of God as the promised Messiah. And they waited long, but the day dawned when the angels sang in the silent night and the gospel was preached. In heaven itself, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. People of every kindred, tribe and tongue to get the benefit of it. Yes. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What a beautiful line of things it is to meditate on. He that spared not his own Son. And now go back to that word I've just quoted. When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And now that brings us to the second viewpoint of the subject. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Is that the truth? Oh, that it might be, if God will grant it. The truth concerning every one of us in the attitude of worshiping this little battle. Us all. Oh, but you do need something from heaven to help you to feel as you want to feel about it. Wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make you a calling and election sure. Oh, you see, dear friends, what do you see? In these two little words, five letters in all, us all, there are hundreds of millions shut up therein, a number which no man can number. Human arithmetic fails altogether to reach a total. But then, the great question is, how stands the case, my soul, with thee, for heaven, as I present it to the earth? And now, that is what you will be concerned about, this gracious goodness, that this dear Son of God, when he came down into the world to save sinners, that you were interested in his coming. And when he died on Calvary's cross, it was for you, amongst that vast host, he hung and suffered there. He that spared not his own Son. But look at this word in here. But delivered him up. And now, what was he delivered to? You find in the psalm the striking word. It is a messianic psalm referring to Jesus Christ, who should be found on the earth in the latter day. A body hast thou prepared me. And so, to begin in considering how the dear Son of God was delivered up, you and I must ask God to help us to go to Bethlehem and see the thing that came to pass there. Oh, it would do you good to go to Bethlehem and see the thing that did come to pass there. If you should go by living faith, you will see a little babe cradled in a manger, sheltered in a stable, and you will see that. A little babe, the only babe that ever was a holy babe. But Jesus Christ, when he was born a babe by birth mysterious, was a holy babe. Blessed be his name. Delivered up to be seen on earth as a little babe, and yet his shoulders held up heaven and earth when Mary held up him. The beautiful blessed truth. And if you should be favored to go to Bethlehem, you will see that Jesus Christ, the bodily man, was delivered up to poverty. And he lived much of his life in poverty's veil. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, dear friends, I think sometimes, I'm not putting any caps on, I think sometimes when you look round and see all the comfort God has given to us under our home roof and in our family circle, and then think, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And yet you and I sometimes think we should like matters to be rearranged, and we should like things, if they could be, made even yet a little more comfortable by some other addition which you can learn well to do without, and better still learn to be content with such things as we have. Remember that. But delivered him up for us all. And then you see, this dear Son of God, as verily man, as he lives his life, as I told you, made under the law, he kept that law in every one of its holy demands. He did not fail in any jot or tittle of it. And when he had lived his life as verily man, he could say to his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes. But look at the life that this dear man lived. What he was delivered up to. Not to live in the midst of comfort, innumerable, like you and I are favored to live. No. Cold mountains and the midnight air witnessed the fervor of his prayer. Think how he was delivered up to be tempted. None of us who try to preach can say very much about the temptations that the dear Saviour endured. What we are glad to tell you is that he did endure them. And Satan had to leave the field, a defeated Paul. Yes, and that means that whatever your temptations may be, as you follow on to know the Lord, sooner or later the Lord will appear for you. God's own foe may plague his sons, sin may distress but not subdue. Christ, who for us conquered once, will in us conquer too. He was delivered up to be tempted, put to the test in every way the devil could think about. And oh, blessed be God, what do we read? You need to keep this subject before your mind at the present time, in these exceedingly perilous times in which you and I are living. In this was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You look round the world, and whichever way you look, you see man is at war with his maker. And you see everywhere evidence of the works of the devil. Aye, but if you help to look up, what will you see? You will see this great truth, the Lord reigneth. And this faith should be given in larger measure. You will see God the Father and this dear Son of God sitting at the Father's right hand. And as you read in the Hebrew epistles, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemy be made his footstool. You see, Antichrist in the Vatican, Antichrist in the Kremlin, and Antichrist also over in Peking, each one must fall, because the Lord reigneth. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What did this man say to comfort his disciples? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No. But delivered him up for us all. He was delivered up then to temptation beyond our word to describe. But it does say there is no temptation overtaking you but what is common to man. And the Lord will make a way of escape, give you strength that you may be able to bear it. Yes. Then there is this viewpoint of what Jesus Christ, as verily man, was delivered up to. He was delivered up to suffer ignominy, reproach, shame, sitting. He endured mocking. Yes. And all the while, there was this great truth. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Jesus Christ is verily God at any time could have put all his opposers to flight. But no. How can love's redeeming work be done? If he should do so, he has to endure the cross, despise the shame, and blessed be his name. He did it. Yes. He went about doing good. And yet, how many there were who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And when they behaved like that, when they said, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thee or thy ways. Don't you think that Jesus Christ is verily man? I say this with great reverence. Feeling as he did, as a man, he had a human heart, and he must have felt a sadness that those he came down into the world to do good unto had no mind whatever to receive it, only those whom the Holy Spirit wrought upon and gave them a heart to do so. When it is said, although he did many mighty works there, neither did his brethren believe on him. He was verily man. And sometimes I have thought, those of us who hope God has called us to the work of the ministry have to be a partaker of Christ's suffering that time from that viewpoint. Do you realize that what you read in Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That refers primarily to Jesus Christ as verily man. And when he says in another chapter in Isaiah, I have labored in vain and spent my strength for naught, you might think that was absolutely impossible, but the word of God declares it was indeed a possibility. And it says, though he did many mighty works there, but yet his brethren did not believe on him. There you get the proof of that scripture. And sometimes men ordained of God to preach may spend weeks, months, and lamenting, I have labored in vain and spent my strength to naught. But that is really an impossibility for those whom God has ordained to preach, because he has given them a guarantee. He that goeth forth and weepeth therein precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seed with him. It is to you who labour in the pulpit, go labour on, spend and be spent, thy work to do thy master's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant, said it to. The answer is yes. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his Lord. And God has ordained the work that every servant of his is to do, and he will live to do it, and it will be accomplished, and God will be glorified, and the church of Christ will be built up thereby. Yes, and glad will the preacher of the gospel be when it is made plain. But I must hasten on. But delivered enough for us all. And now Jesus Christ was delivered up to be hounded about, persecuted, yes, and that which was heaviest of all for him to bear was when he had to be delivered up to realize the hiding of his Father's face. Oh, what a lament that is. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ speaks there as verily man, addressing his Father, my God, my God. And that is to show to us the tremendousness of the Adam fall, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And there is a word here which is, in my judgment, I say this with great reverence, a very solemn word, an awful word to contemplate. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when that word was fulfilled, then it was that Jesus Christ was delivered up to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that word in Isaiah was fulfilled in the fullness of it. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay his anger. Mark that. Our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. He died to atone for sins not his own. The Father hath punished for us his dear Son. And think what Jesus Christ was delivered up to as verily man when he hung upon that center cross on Calvary, and the motley crowd all around, and the great majority of enemies to him, and looked askance at him, and the devil seemed to be triumphing. But delivered him up for us all. He was delivered up to fulfill the law in living under it, keeping it, and thus he became what the word of God declares, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone which believeth. And as the law says, the soul that sinneth, it should die. Then Jesus Christ was hung on Calvary's cross, and he was a willing sufferer. He offered his own life for a sacrifice, and he said in doing it, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And he died in the stead of poor sinners like you and me. Aye, but he rose from the dead on that Easter morn, triumphant over sin and death and hell. And he ascended up on high in all the glory of love's redeeming work being done. And I do humbly hope it was done for me and for you, but delivered him up for us all. But ere I come to the amen, I just look at this viewpoint of the subject. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, mark that word, freely, give us all things? Oh, what does that mean? Oh, dear friends, it would need hundreds of sermons to tell you just a little of what it means. But it is a blessed reality. And go back to the context. If God be for us, who, what can be against us? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And now he will give you hope, as it is made known to you, that when he came down into this world to save sinners, and you are given some evidence that you do humbly believe it was for you he came to suffer, bleed, and die, that will bring hope into your breast. Good hope through grace. And once that hope is born, it will never die. It may die down and become very low in your soul's feelings, but it will never die out. No, no, neither earth or hell can quench that spark divine. And remember, it is a wonderful mercy to have hope in God, good hope through grace. Another thing, I can only give you a hint to think about when you get home. Another thing he will freely give us is the forgiveness of sins. And now that will be a very alluring subject to you if you are a sinner born again. Through this man, there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood through earth and sky, mercy, eternal mercy, crying. You say, oh, if I did but realize that inestimable mercy in my own soul's experience, how happy I should be. Yes, you would be happy beyond words to describe. But then, did you join in the opening hymn and say, my soul, why not to thee? Do you say it seems too good to be true? But then, if it is true, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do remember that. And remember what you sang. The Saviour died and by his blood brought rebel sinners near to God. He died to set the captives free and say, my soul, why not for thee? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Another thing that will be freely given to us, glad you will be if it's freely given, and that is the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Because whatever you may attempt to do in being better and doing better, you will fail, and you will find that your own so-called righteousness God regards just as filthy rags and unacceptable. Aye, but then there is this righteousness of God to be freely given to foolish sinners who have none of their own wherein to appear before God. If guilt disturb thy peace, as Satan harass thee, behold the Saviour's righteousness, which sets the guilty free. It is freely given. You cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot merit it. It is just given. The gift of God. Yes. Then it might be well just to say this: how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will give us grace, all sufficient to live, and at the last, grace all sufficient to die. You may often feel how little grace you have. You may sometimes be tempted that you have none at all. But you will realize what that word means. My grace is sufficient for thee. And I might turn aside and make a comment to encourage you regarding that. What was it brought you here in this little battle, in the attitude of worship before God? Surely it was hope that brought you. Had you not a feeling, I seek and hope to find a portion for my soul? And now it says in this same chapter, for we are saved by hope. Yes. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, he will give us grace to live, grace to die. He will give us wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, to help us as we journey on, that we may look on and see the hand of God making crooked things straight, rough places plain, and saying unto us, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, and which leadeth thee in the way in which thou shouldest go. Another thing he will give us, all that the word of God contains, that is laid up in the sacred pages, in the exceeding great and precious promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus, so that you can rejoice at times to feel, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Just another thought, and that is, he will give us all providential good. He will teach us this. See if you have learned it. I'm not making any reflections on you. I am just telling you the truth. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What did Paul say elsewhere? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Have you? Have I? I can assure you, it is a great attainment in living the life of the righteous, if you have. I can understand you learning to be content with your pocket well lined, your bank balance good, and your covered shelves loaded with the good things of everyday life. But when you have to live like this and learn, when all created streams are dry, thy fullness is the same, with this I would be satisfied, I'll glory in thy name. Yeah. Remember Job, when he was stripped of all, he came into this line of things in a most blessed experience of it. What did he say? The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And just to conclude as to these things which people taught of God will freely receive from the hand of God with whom they have to do, what do we read? That the Apostle Paul came to the church at Corinth for all things a year, whether Paul or Apollos to keep us. That is to say, all men ordained of God to preach the gospel. You are welcome to hear them and hear what their master has to say for your good and his glory, whoever they may be, as long as they have divine authority to be where they are. The preaching of the gospel is that you should be helped to encourage your souls in God as the power of God attends the proclamation of it, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And look at this. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And now look at the world at the present time. You see hell let loose in it. God looks down on it otherwise. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death, and to keep them alive in a time of famine. Life is yours. A time to be born, a time to die, and in between, a time to live. And God knows the limitation of that. And when that time to die shall come, you will be well satisfied with the length of the life God has helped you to live. Remember that. And it says, death is yours. Which is to say, that when you come down to die, being found in this us all, in the text, you will find the bottom to be good in Jordan swelling. Yes, and you will feel, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And now it says, things present. And now you might think, as you look round the world, especially in the land in which you and I are living, that things present do not look very hopeful. Men's hearts everywhere are failing them to feel, if they survey the things which are coming on the earth. Ay, but for you and I, if you're in the us all, things present are being overruled. You and I have got this privilege at times to feel, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And it says this, things to come, all are yours. So that you need not be afraid of what tomorrow will bring, or all the tomorrow yet to dawn. No, things to come. They that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side, to see all dangers, all the past and every storm, and live at last. And says the Apostle Paul, having enumerated these great mercies and you of Christ. And Christ is God. And that brings us back to our starting point. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give him also freely, give us all things? Oh, dear friends, to this religion yours and mine. Amen.